This morning, I want to spend a little bit of time and share an experience that I've had over the years in the church, and hopefully you can relate to it at least somewhat. Whenever I go to a congregation and I'm a member there, or I go to a school and I learn from people about the Bible, or I'm in a congregation where someone else is teaching a Bible class, every preacher or teacher that I've had over the course of my entire Christian experience, each one has had a small impact in making me who I am today. Whether it be a particular perspective on a passage, or some historical context that I may have missed over the years, or sometimes even just a phrase that they habitually will repeat, I may pick that up from time to time, and I kind of shudder to think maybe what you're learning from me when it comes to a habit or a phrase or a thought. But we all kind of impact each other in a way that hopefully is in a positive way that we can grow and learn more, experience more, mature in our Christian life. Well, there's one particular individual that comes to my mind. I won't call his name for sake of embarrassing him. He's not here. But whenever he talked about the Old Testament, literally every single time he talked about the Old Testament, he would always have to go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4 first, quote that passage, and then he would go into the Old Testament and talk about whatever he wanted to talk about. And that was great to kind of have that reinforcement of why the Old Testament is significant for us. Although we're not bound by that covenant, having that context helps us better understand our covenant with God in the New Testament age. The only issue was he taught all of my Old Testament classes in school for the Bible. And so every single lecture, I would hear Romans 15:4, Romans 15:4, Romans 15:4. And so this morning, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. We'll highlight this passage, and then we'll pull something out of it that we can hopefully use this week. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I didn't have to look at that one. That's one of the few verses that is ingrained into my memory because of how often it was repeated. It's a very handy verse to know, by the way, because Paul, in that particular context, was trying to help the Roman Christians better understand why the Old Testament was there in the first place. And so if we look at that passage, a lot of things stand out. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. So all the writings, the graphe, the scriptures that were written before. So we would say the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. They were written for our learning. So it wasn't just done and then put on a shelf somewhere. They're there for us to learn, is what Paul is trying to say in that context. The reason why we should learn them is because there are two benefits from it. First is patience. It's hard to study the Old Testament. We're looking through Zechariah on Sunday mornings. It's a minor prophet class, but we've been in Zechariah for like 3 or 4 weeks. And I got to tell you, daylight savings time or not, we're losing focus in Zechariah. It's a little bit longer of the minor prophets, right? So it's a difficult process to learn it, but also we learn about patience, the patience of God, the patience of people waiting for God to act in their life, and so on. So patience is the first benefit we get from learning the Hebrew Bible. And then finally here, the comfort of the scriptures or the writings that we might have hope. And that last little part there means so much to me because of my own personal journey to Christ, to use that phraseology. I get a lot of comfort from the Word of God. We often talk about the comfort of the scriptures when people are grieving, when they suffered a loss in their life, and they're going through a hardship. But for me, the comfort of the scriptures mean more than just leaning on it when I feel bad. It was kind of the cornerstone of my conversion. And so what I want to do is give us some reasons why we might be comforted by the scriptures this morning. This is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, obviously. I can't exhaust anything. I can be exhaustive, as I often say, but I can't exhaust anything when it comes to the Bible. And so the first thing I want to mention about why we can get some comfort from the scriptures is the fact that it gives us a very clear and honest answer without having to say too much about our origin and our purpose. All you have to do is go to the very first book, the very first chapter, and read that chapter, and you'll see how we got here. And that, interestingly enough, was my entire point of angst, you might say, when I was searching for the truth. For those of you that don't know my conversion story, and for even those that probably do, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. That's the short version. When I was in fifth grade, I was in the lunch line waiting for my square pizza that was full of grease, and I was going to put ranch dressing on top because I wanted to be different. So that was my fifth grade experience. I was waiting in line, and this little girl walked over to me, and she said, "Do you believe in God?" And I said, "Well, yeah, of course," because my mom talked about there being a God, and she had a Bible on her nightstand, and so I just kind of took it for granted my mom knew what she was talking about, which, you know, you should always do. And I said, "Yeah, of course." And she goes, "Well, why?" And I didn't have a single answer for her. I just ignored her and got my square pizza with ranch dressing on it. But that little seed of doubt, you might say, kind of got planted in my brain, and I began thinking about why I'm doing all this stuff. Why am I waking up early when I don't want to and going to a school that I don't want to go to? Why can't I just stay home? Why do I have to do well at my grades and then do homework, whatever that stuff is? And then I was trying to figure out what life was like in fifth grade. So I'm a 10-year-old kid trying to figure out what life is all about. And so I go through the motions, and I do decently enough in school to not get in trouble. And then when they send the report cards home to get signed by the parents, I just learned how my mom signed her name very, very well through practice and expediency, and just kind of made things go away and, you know, avoided trouble. That was my habit. Sorry, parents, if your kids have learned from me, I'm sorry. And so that's what happened. And it got a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little bit worse for me and my social atmosphere and my lifestyle. And I didn't think things were going that well. I wasn't popular, believe it or not. Hold on to your seats. I wasn't popular. People thought I was mean, that I said some things that were sarcastic, you know, or whatever. And so things weren't going well. And I was trying to figure out what my life was going to be like. And the idea of going to four more years of school that I actually have to pay for to sit through classes that I don't care about, that was an absolute torture for me to even contemplate, much less commit to. And so I began to question people about why we're here. I was a bit frustrated. I couldn't figure it out. I never asked to be here. I remember thinking that so much, it was a mantra in my mind. I never asked to be here. Why do I have to do this? No one asked me if I wanted to participate, if I wanted to be in this world or not. I'm just here. Boom, I grow up. I'm frustrated. I'm annoyed. Why am I here? So I kept asking people, is there a God? Is there a purpose? What's the meaning of life? Why am I doing all of this? None of this is fun. What is this? And no one really had a good answer for me. I was a little particular with the answers that I would ask people, and whenever they began with, "Well, I always think," I just tuned them out because I didn't care what they thought, because I wanted to know something that was concrete. I didn't want your personal experience. I wanted an answer, and no one seemed to have it. To be fair, I was going to people who probably weren't the most qualified people to answer my questions concretely. The school system, I went to the guidance counselors, and they had to avoid religion whenever they possibly could to skirt some issues that were going on. And so I'm asking about God and about angels and about demons and about all this stuff, and they can't really go that far into it. And so, you know, to be fair, okay, there's limits there. But I remember asking certain people that knew the Bible pretty well at my local Baptist church some answers, some questions, and they had answers. They didn't have them all. And so when I would question them about certain things that they did, sometimes they'd have to come back and say, "Well, it's just our tradition. This is what we've done for a long time. There's not a verse for it, but we've done it for so long. This is kind of what we, this is the safe way to do it." And I was not having that, apparently. I remember my mom dropped me off at the local Union Baptist Church down the road from where I lived, and I was part of the youth group for like a little while, and then they were talking about going to a camp, and that just sounded a little weird to me. Didn't know what a camp was. I just went through my World War II class, so I was not interested in any kind of camp experience. Didn't know what it was. Never heard it before in my life. And so they're going over the rules and the punishments if you break the rules. I'm like, what is all this stuff? I don't know what this stuff is. And so I remember asking specifically, like, do I have to go to this camp? They're like, well, if you go to the camp, we'll baptize you. And I go, well, can we just do that now? And they say, well, no. And I go, well, it seems like that seems to be a thing where you transition, and I really need a transition, so let's get baptized. And they go, you got to wait till camp. And I go, well, where is that found? I got to wait till camp. And they said, do you want to call your mom to come pick you up? And I go, I absolutely want to call my mom to come pick me up. And so I called my mom. After 5 minutes, she goes, I just got home. I'm not coming to pick you up. I'm like, well, then I'll be standing here on the side of the street until you come pick me up, so she can pick me up. And so I'm getting more and more frustrated until one day I go to this Bible study with a girl that I knew, and we're in this house, and the guys, this all has a point, by the way. I'm not just rambling up here. We go to the house, and the guy has a question. He goes, what if right now an angel came down from heaven and sat on this coffee table and told you to do something to have salvation that the Bible didn't say to do? And I threw my hand up because I knew everything when I was 15. And I said, I got the answer for you. And he goes, well, go ahead, Alan. I go, well, the answer is this. This guy just came from heaven, right? That seems to be where God is most of the time. He must have the good information. You know, it's more updated than this old book. Listen to the angel. He goes, that's a very confident answer. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And I go, great, where's that? So he showed me the passage that said that if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema or accursed. And I was like, well, that seems to be the wrong answer then. Maybe there's more in here that I don't know. And so that group was a little group of military families that were under the banner Church of Christ. They told me that much at least. And so I found my local Church of Christ in Gloucester, Virginia, and we passed by it a couple of times, and then my mom one morning asked me if I wanted to go to that church, and I said yes. And so she dropped me off, and I walked in and saw a guy in a suit, so he must have been the preacher. So I asked him all my questions after the morning worship, and he answered all my questions. Now, I know now that he had a three-month-old baby at home named Lucy Ann. She's almost an adult now, believe it or not. I don't know how that happens. Anyway, so he was exhausted, and he says, look, I really appreciate your questions, and I appreciate the answers, but I am now going to take a nap in the pews before evening worship. So you keep reading this book right here. He gave me a Bible and said, if you got any more questions, just write them down. I'll get to them when I wake up from my nap. And I go, fair enough. And so I say all of that to say why this preacher impressed me was when I asked him my questions, not a single time, I would have caught it. I was good at hearing thoughts and opinions. Not a single time did he say, well, I think, or I was told, or I was taught. Every single question I had, he just so happened to know a book, chapter, and verse on where to go where I could read the thing for myself. And by the end of it, I was absolutely convinced that book's got the answers to all my questions. If I just figure out this book well enough, I'll know the answers to what is bothering me about this world. And so I get baptized 2 weeks later. I came out of the water, and they asked me if I want to say anything at the mic after I'm baptized, and I go, sure. So I go up there. I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do. And so I just start thanking people like I just won some kind of award. You know, I think it's the Grammys, and I just won something. I want to thank my mom for not giving up on me, not kicking me out of the house. I want to thank Robbie for, you know, 2 weeks ago teaching me all that stuff. And so I go on and ramble. And then my question is, when do I preach? And the preacher goes, you want to preach? And I go, well, you're supposed to, right? He goes, if you think you're supposed to, then you're supposed to. So write a sermon. So I wrote a sermon about Job, the easiest book of the Old Testament. It was completely wrong, and they caught that, and I showed up 1 hour late to worship on Sunday because I thought it was 7 o'clock, not 6 o'clock, that they started. And so I just kind of fumbled my way through all of that. I tell you all of that to say there is comfort in the Scriptures. I was looking. I was desperate. I was at the end of my rope, and I say that with no sarcasm, no embellishment. I needed an answer, and I needed it fast, or I wouldn't have made it. And so when I say that Romans chapter 15, verse 4 has some power to it, that there is learned patience and comfort in the Scriptures, Absolutely there is, or I wouldn't be here this morning. So we learn about our origin. We're told bluntly and powerfully, there is a God. There is someone who's more powerful than any of us who is in charge. He made this world especially for us on which to live and to dwell and to serve Him. That's our purpose, ultimately. Everything goes back to our connection to the divine, to God. That's a very, very significant thing for us to know. We also know His nature. Not only does God reveal Himself as the Creator, but He lets us into a personal relationship with Him, knowing what He wants, what He needs from us, and so on. For example, let's think about all the different gods that we've kind of encountered across historical eras. My mind goes immediately to kind of the ancient Babylonian gods that were there, all the ones that seemed to be very angry for some reason, all the ones that needed to have sacrifices made of things that were not just precious as an offering, but things that were morally objectionable, offering children, offering humans to these gods who were so angry at mankind for some reason that they had to be appeased by human sacrifice. That kind of God could have been our God, a God of anger, but that's not our God. It could have been a God like the pantheon of the Greeks and the Romans, the ones that have all these different attributes and elements and personalities and flaws, very human flaws. You don't have to learn much about the Greek and Roman gods to learn that they had some children with some humans and they became demigods, and there was all this angst and turmoil and problems, and they were more human than most humans are. And so you've got an angry God that you can try to appease. You've got gods that are just like us, and so why would we think of them as gods beyond their so-called powers that they have beyond us? They can't really help us or guide us or direct us in any kind of real moral way. And then you have God and how He introduces Himself to us throughout the pages of His scriptures, His writings. Is so beautiful because, of course, that's who God is. All the best parts of the human experience, love, light, compassion, connection, father-child relationship, that's who God is, as we learn about Him in Scripture. Also, we learn that He is someone who is holy. And that's significant to us because we also learn in Scripture about our own sinfulness. We make choices that are opposed to what God would will for us, and that sin separates us from His holiness. And because of that, there needs to be a bridge, if you will, between our own sinfulness and God's personal holiness. And that bridge is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's God in human form, coming as a simple servant to show us the way to serve God by serving Him Himself. And then He dies for us, not because of His own offenses, because of our offenses, that we can access that holiness and justification through His great sacrifice. So we learn about our sin and our atonement, but we also learn significantly about our future. And that's the whole rest of the Scripture. We learn not only how we got here, what our purpose is, our sin problem, our atonement solution through Christ. We also learn there's a day coming in which all of this information that has been given to us throughout the centuries, which gives us this beautiful portrait of who God is and who we are and how we fit into this puzzle of a world, why that's so important is because this world is not our home. We are going home to God. And there will be those who are prepared, who access that vital information found in Scripture. We learn from it, we get comfort from it, so we can be prepared to be with God forever. And then there's the flip side, the other side of folks that are unprepared, those who have not accessed that information and applied it correctly, and who are unprepared for His coming. And so, yes, there's absolute comfort in these Scriptures, but there's more than that. It's not there just to comfort us. It's there to prepare us for the judgment day. And so this morning, I say all of this quite loosely to inform all of us that while we're here, worshiping our God, praising Him for being the God that He's identified Himself as, let's not forget to be prepared for when we meet Him face to face. If you have any questions, if you have any doubts, if you need some comfort and some guidance, I would wholeheartedly recommend the Word of God to you. If we can help you learn more about it, to see what you must do to be prepared to meet God, please respond to the invitation now by coming forward as we stand and we sing.